Bibles with me, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 I won't spend too much time tonight before we get started talking about how everybody is, but I guess I should allow you to know that everybody in my family is fine since the last time you've heard about them. We've gone through, as everybody does, some experiences together. My daughter is living at home with us. She's doing well. The Lord has been faithful in her life and dealing with her. My son, in 1 year, decided to get married, buy a house, and have a child. He waited till he was 29 years old and decided all in one day, I'm going to grow up, Dad. And we went through a life-changing year with him. And so now, as many of you know, I'm a grandfather. A lovely little granddaughter who is 2.5 months old. So everything is going well. I did a year's commitment last year to Florida. I spent 10 months of the 12 months in Florida doing a Bible study on how to study your Bible. And that went well too, but it's over with and I'm back to traveling and speaking. We're still in our high school. My wife and I, that's where she is right now, are still laboring in our high school. With young people, I couldn't have my Bible study last year because of my traveling, and I missed that, so we started it up again this year, and we started in March because that was the end of our basketball season and the end of my traveling and everything, and the Lord just blessed beyond understanding. I thought it would be hard getting it started again, and the Lord brought in two principals who were Christians, and they backed my Bible study, and they called for the athletic director to get involved, and so they called a meeting of the coaches, and I was able to have a meeting with all the coaches in our high school about what Fellowship of Christian Athletes was. And to my amazement, our first meeting in March, we had 75 boys sitting there and a few girls waiting for a Bible study. And we've been doing it every 2 weeks now when I'm home. And it's just been really an amazement to see the Lord continue to bless there. So you might continue to pray for that ministry. We give out Bibles. My wife called me last Monday morning to let me know that one of the boys in my Bible study had passed away. A rather large young boy who played football. He was in 10th grade, and apparently it was too much for him. He died in his sleep. And she said it was very sad. She went back to look at the attendance slips, and he had been there for all three Bible studies that month. And the last one, just before he died, he wrote down, "Please give me a Bible." And so we don't know the condition of his spiritual life when he died, or his family, but my wife said there was 2,000 people at his viewing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're going to spend 4 evenings together, if you will come. We will start off probably very academically, looking at some scriptures, but we want to ask and answer some questions concerning testing. One of the dangers that you can find in your life as a Christian is that you might be ignorant of God and you might be ignorant of testing. And because of that ignorance, bitterness can swell up in your life. If you don't understand the wisdom of God and the power of God and what God is accomplishing through testing of His people, you can have a tendency to become very bitter, to withdraw from the things of the Lord, and to get upset with your circumstances or people or your environment or something. And that's never the intent of God. God's intent is that through testing, your faith is made deeper and stronger. Just like gold, as we read in this verse, is made purer and richer by the fire as the dross is raised to the surface and skimmed away. So we need to understand God's purposes. We need to understand the work of God. We need to understand certain truths. And then we need to understand, as we go through life, how to apply those truths. And hopefully we'll accomplish that this week. Now, many of us, and I was listening to Brother Larry as he was speaking, I even for many years thought there are times in my life when things are good and God isn't testing me. And then there are certain times in our life when God tests me. But that's not true. God is constantly testing His people. Job said, "When He is done with me, I shall come forth as pure gold." And then he went on to say this, "And many more shall follow." He understood that we were constantly in a process of God dealing with us and working with us to purify us and to change us in the image of Christ. Testing is no more than God placing before His people a choice. Will you obey me? Will you be obedient to me? Will you make the proper choices? Sometimes those come in a fiery furnace. Sometimes they come amidst abundance and ease. And so we don't feel it like we did. But every time we're confronted by a truth of God and the Spirit of God opens our eyes, God is testing us. Will we obey Him? Will we be like Christ? Will we be willing to pay the price? Will we make that decision no matter what our circumstances say? Will we make that decision properly? No, and we don't care what our friends say or our parents say. Are we going to obey no matter what it's going to cost us, what the Word of God says? Now, there are keys to testing that we need to remember. The first is this: it's God-initiated. Now, I know that sounds bad, but you see, God testing His people isn't bad. James chapter 1 says, God is not experienced with evil. When a man is tempted, he is tempted and drawn away by his own lust. That means you failed the test already. You made the wrong choice. Temptation in the Bible is when you've already failed and you've made the wrong choice. It's God initiated. Let me just remind you of a few. There was a man by the name of Abram. And Abram in Genesis chapter 22 was approached by the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "You know, I want you to do something. I want you to do something that no one else in the human history to this point has ever done. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to obey me even though this thing looks contradictory to the will of God? Are you willing to obey me even though this looks contradictory to the promises that you've been given by me? Are you willing to obey me?" He was tested sorely. I mean, think about it. He was told all his life, he struggled with Sarah to find out, you know, God's going to give us an offspring. It's going to come through my loins. When that child comes along, all the nations of the world will be blessed. The stars are the sky, the sand is the sea, the offspring will be. And then God comes to him and says, "I want you to take a trip with that child. I want you to take something with you, and here's what I want you to take with you. I want you to climb that mountain, get to where I tell you of the place, and I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering." Now, I don't know about you, that would be a test. I mean, it's hard enough. I mean, to wait till you're 100 years old to have a child. You know, it is a marvelous thing, isn't it, to become a grandparent? There's nothing like it. I can't tell it you, and I can't explain it because I used to make fun of it. But I do know this, when that baby came home, I could not get enough of old Kylie. My son was amazed. I mean, you know, it's interesting because when the babies come home and you know, the bad thing was Kylie was in ICU for 7 days and she had all these tubes and pipes and monitors and things, you know. So my son couldn't really, you know, get a grip. And then finally, after 7 days, when we got home, you know, he could touch her. But and then it was like, "Well, you know, she's been frail. She's in ICU. I said, "Move out of the way, boy. Give her to me." And I scooped her up and I rubbed my mustache all over her. And my wife says, "What is wrong with you?" I said, "You know, this is my first living grandchild. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to wait all those years to go through the miracle of my wife becoming alive in her body and having that child and to watch him grow with all those promises, just thinking one day that child will be the source of blessing for this earth, and to hear the words, make him a burnt offering for me. A human sacrifice? The son of my promise? Yes, you're going to do it. You see, that is the trial of a test. That is what it's all about. Will you obey me? And we must allow the Lord to bring us to a place where I say, okay, Lord, this is the decision that you want. This is the place that I want. I'm willing to make this decision. Even when everything looks contrary to it, and even though it looks like if I obey you, everything's going to go wrong, I will obey the Lord. And that's what Abraham had to do. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we find out his mindset. Abraham said, okay, Lord, I'll sacrifice this child, even if you have to raise him from the dead to fulfill your promise. I'll trust you. And brethren, we fail our tests when we don't fail to see that they're divinely appointed. They're initiated by the Lord. We fall all apart. There was a man by the name of Job, and Satan was scouring around the earth, and it says that God said to Satan, where have you been? And I've been to and fro. And he looks at him and he says, have you considered my servant Job? Lord, don't initiate that. Leave me alone. I'm comfortable down here. Now that takes me to the second principle about testing, and it's this. It is not a condemnation, it's a commendation. Did I get that right? Okay. Because most of the time when we see the choice and we have to do this, and right away we start to feel, why is he doing this to me? God doesn't love me. And of course, all of us as encouragers in the body of Christ surround that person and say, I wonder what you did to deserve this. Thank you, Job's friends. And we do the same thing. And we stand there heaping condemnation on him too. Examine your heart, brother. You gotta have done something wrong for God to treat you this way. But you understand this? When God looked down on Job, and he said, have you considered my servant Job? He was commending Job. He was saying, Job, I trust you with my glory. I trust you with my honor. I trust you with my decision. And when you find yourself going through and you're having to make choices and feeling that pressure, and your first response is, Lord, don't you love me? Stop right there, because that's exactly what the disciples did. And Peter opened his mouth in the boat and said, Lord, carest thou not that we're perishing? Of course he cares. God is love. And he loves us, and he loves you, and he loves me. But I always sit back and I think, you know, Lord, you're allowing this to happen because you trust me. You allow this to happen because, as you said to Job, you trusted that Job would make the right decisions and in the end be better off and have glorified you. And that's the mindset that we need through the whole process. And God did it with Peter, he did it with Abraham, he did it with Job, and he does it all the way down through history of the Scriptures. And that's why we read them, to learn the dealings of God with man. He is commending you. He is saying, I trust you. He is saying, I love you, and I want the best for you, because as we read in 1 Peter 1:7, because at the end of that trial, your faith will grow. Faith that is untested is worthless. It must be tested. It must be purified. It must be validated by a trial. Because otherwise we could just sit around and hear all kinds of tapes and CDs and preachers come in and we could read our Bible and jam everything into our head and think we've got it really made. And then what God does is he puts a trial, we go through it, he lights a match to all of our knowledge and it just seems to all fly apart, doesn't it? And boy, we thought we knew everything. Whatever happened to those 8 principles I had yesterday? Where are they today? And when I travel with my wife, some of you, I've said this just this past weekend, one of the frustrating things is, and that's why I leave her alone at home sometimes, is I know when I'm going to speak on something, and before I get home, I'm going to fail in it, and she's going to say, didn't you just speak on that? Was that your third point tonight when you were speaking? Because, brethren, we only believe as much of the Bible as we obey. Don't come to me and give me 8 great points on the second coming of Christ and then live like he's never coming back. You don't believe it. So what God does is we read the scriptures, we hear something, he's teaching us, and then he simply says this, now I want to see if you really believe that. Let's see that. And the next day, boom, we go through it. Now, if you don't stop at that moment and say, okay, Lord, this is coming from you, you're in control, and Lord, you're doing it because you trust me and you're commending me, not condemning me. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times, and we'll see and we'll speak about that in our walk with the Lord, when we will go through a fire because of some sin or some result of sowing and reaping, or a lesson we have to learn because we make the right wrong choice. But even that has a good end because it purifies us. But God loves his people, and just like Job, he will point down and say, have you ever considered my servant Job? Now, the third point we need to understand about testing is this, that they're under God's sovereign controls, and he controls everyone. He limits everyone. He knows exactly how hot to make it, how long to make it hot. He's never burned a cake yet. He knows exactly what it takes, what ingredients go in, and how long. You know, my daughter, she's so marvelous. She's learned the hard way how to cook, and we've learned the hard way how she cooked. And I'll never forget one time she said, Mom, I want to make the pie for dinner. And my wife said, well, go ahead. And she looked at me, and I'm kind of desperate, you know. Please, please, please. And she said, it's all right. It's a frozen pie, hon. You can't do much to a frozen pie. Well, did she get a lesson, didn't she? And my daughter put this pie in. This, I think it was a pumpkin pie, if I'm not mistaken. It wasn't identifiable after that, but it went in as a pumpkin pie. And with tears in her eyes, she says, I don't understand what happened. My wife walks over to the oven. She looks at the timer and said, you did that right. She looks at the controls and she said, you blew it. What? It baked for 20 minutes. No, you left it on preheat. You know, stoves have a preheat so you can get them hot real quick and then put them on bake. She might as well cook it and broil. God never does that with his people. He knows exactly how hot. He knows exactly how long. That is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says to them, listen, God's faithful. He knows how long you can take a trial. And you know what? They're all common to men. There's nothing you can say. This is not unique. And you know what? He knows that there'll be a way of escape. He's already made that. He knows how much you can take, how long you can take it. He's made the way of escape. And listen, it's common to everyone. We all go through the same thing. You have to understand that we cannot say as a Christian, it's more than I can take. It's more than I can bear. We have to honestly say it's more than I want to take. It's more than I want to bear. We have to get back to like the Lord Jesus and his mindset as he's approaching the cross and the weight of bearing sin and the weight of becoming sin and the weight of satanic host bearing upon him. And he started to move with great emotion and great burden. And he said, Father, if there was any way possible, any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We need to develop the attitude that says in the middle of it all, but for this hour came I into the world. You need to understand that, brethren. God is in control. He's sovereign. He holds the controls. He initiates and he limits. No one ever died under a test of God. No. You can take it. You can bear it. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, doesn't it? If I'm mistaken, maybe I read this wrong, but it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you are able. In other words, he knows how far to go. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God doesn't want to hear, I can't take it. God doesn't want to hear, I can't bear it. Be honest. Just say it's uncomfortable, I don't want to. Be honest. Say I won't, I'm getting out of here. That's how faithful our God is. He knows what he's making you in. He knows what service he's going to give you. He knows how to equip you for the whole process. And just like baking a cake or making a recipe, he knows exactly what to put into it, what to do, how long to do it, how hot to make it, how long to make it hot, when you need a break, when you need to be chilled, when you need to be cool down. He knows everything about it. And the last thing that you need to know is simply this. It's for your faith. That's what we read in 1 Peter 1:7. It's for your faith. Oh, you know why God says that? Because what He wants you to realize is that He's not as concerned with your physical well-being and your happiness and comfort as He is your faith. You need to understand that. That's what the devil wants you to think. And that's why preachers stand up and tell you those things. And that's why we get intimidated, because we meet people that tell us, well, you know, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be that way. And if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be sick. I'll never forget one time. My wife was 8.5 months pregnant. She was ready to go with my daughter. And my daughter was breech, plus she was 9 pounds, 12 ounces. That meant she was very big, and her head stuck out this way, and her feet stuck down that way. My wife was in terrible shape. But I already picked my vacation. And it was in January, so we went to Disney World in Florida, in Orlando, Florida. And my son was 5 years old, and he was with us, and I told my wife, don't worry, well, I'll just put you in a wheelchair and push you around. And we were walking around about 2 hours, and this young black man came up to me, and he said to me, I can help your wife. I said, really? I said, well, how? He said, I have Jesus in me. I said, well, praise the Lord, I do too. I had only been saved a couple of years, 2 or 3 years, and I'm thinking, this is tremendous, isn't it? And I'm ready to fellowship with this guy. He goes, no, you don't understand. I can heal her. Faith and healing. And with that, my wife said, really? And she stood up and dropped the blanket off. And he went, excuse me. I guess she didn't have enough faith. See, the intimidation is, well, you know what? If you were really spiritually right with the Lord and you had enough faith, you'd never have a problem. I find it the other way around. I find it that it's for my faith, and my faith needs to be tested, and God is not as concerned with my physical well-being and my comfort and my happiness as much as He is my faith. And that's all that's a concern to God, because that's eternal. The other things pass away. So that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said we had the sentence of death in ourselves, so that we would henceforth no longer trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. He's saying, look, we were so pressed out of measure, we were so squashed. You look at the words there, they're wonderful. We were thrown beyond our limits. The only way out of this trial was, disciples, we're going to die. That's the only way we saw out. And God did it to us, Paul said, so that we would not trust ourselves. Do you realize that God will purposely put you into circumstances and situations where you have nowhere else to look but to Him? Because your faith is that important? That's right. Happiness and joy are two different things. We talked about it, I think, here recently. Happiness is that which pertains to happen chance. That's what Webster says. I don't believe in happen chance. I believe in a living God sits on a throne. He rules over the kingdoms of men. And if I didn't, I wouldn't be a Christian. And joy and happiness are two different things. That's why it says, look at verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, wherein you greatly rejoice, full of joy, even though now you're going through a manifold heaviness. Is it possible to have joy and still go through sorrow and heaviness? Yes. Because joy is not that which pertains to happen chance or circumstance. It is an attribute of God, a fruit of the Spirit. It is what God is at all times. It is the attribute of God that is a settled attribute, because it looks at the rest of the attributes and says, you know what? Why fret? God's powerful. God's unlimited power. God is omniscient. God is love. God is wise. And all looks at all the attributes. So it is possible to be in sorrow on earth with tears in our eyes, but yet inside have joy and be rejoicing. Because we see God on the throne with God with a purpose. We see that He is in sovereign control. If I read Galatians chapter 5 correctly, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than who God is. It's God's characteristics. Which means that God is always those characteristics. Is God always love? Is God always long-suffering? Is God always merciful? Is God always full of grace? Is God always... Of course He is. Is God always full of joy? Does God always rejoice? Answer? Yes. But wait a second. Are you telling me that there was joy in God's bosom the day that the Lord Jesus died on Calvary? Yes. There's sorrow. And you know, we might have a loved one die. And we might have go through a trial where we're burning and we're in real manifold heaviness. But inside, because we're focused on who our God is and enjoy the attributes of God, He's not shocked by anything. He's never overcome by anything. He'll never be defeated by anything. So I can look past my circumstances, the happen chance, and rejoice in joy. A settled conviction. And that's the joy of the Lord. It's for my faith. Now, let's jump into it, because if not, we'll never finish, because I actually have 10 messages I have to do in 4 days, so something's got to go. Let's talk tonight, for the remainder of the time which we have, about the ways, let's start to look at the ways scripturally God tests His people. Now, I must say to you, the moment you make a list of anything in the Bible, realize this, it is not all inclusive. True? Can anyone know the whole Bible from the beginning and end and absolutely say, this list is everything concerning this subject? I know Strong's exhaustive says it's exhaustive, but it's not. It should be Strong's exhausting, because it was exhausting to do it, but I don't think it's exhaustive. Now, we can get pretty close now, though, with a computer, can't we? But even computers are limited. The first way that God tests His people, and the great way that He tests His people, is this. He creates a need to create dependence. It's a great one. It's a major one. He will always create a need to create a dependence, to see if you'll make choices in according with His will. And that is to come with childlike dependence upon Him. Or will you work it out? Or will you trust everything else? Or will you heap it up? Or what will you do? God desires His people to be dependent on Him. Why? Because the purpose of this test is to develop trust, not bitterness. God wants His people to trust Him. I want my children to trust me. My children are 30 and 26. They still come to me with needs. And people say, when will they ever grow up? You know what I say? I hope never. Because when they come to me that way, you know what they're saying? Dad, I need you. I trust you. And our Heavenly Father has the same desire. He wants us to trust Him. And He knows that without a test, we won't. So He'll create a need. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in the land and possess the land that the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep the commandments or no. He humbled thee. He suffered thee to hunger. He fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and reverence Him. God led those Israelites 40 years through those wilderness. He created needs one after another. Why? To see if they depend on Him, to turn to Him. No, they would just run over and start chiding Moses. They would just start running over and attacking him. Weren't there enough places to be buried in Egypt? Why did we have to come here? You know, you're really smart, Moses. You got a great plan. We're going to die here. We should have just stayed and died in Egypt. We wouldn't have had to get sand in our sandals, and it wouldn't have been that long a trip. And God says, listen, I wanted to prove you, to see what was in you. He knew what was in them. He wanted them to know what was in them. It's not the surroundings that make a man. It's a man that makes his surroundings. And I'll tell you this, it wasn't the sand that made them gripe. They griped before they ever got in the sand. You look at Numbers chapter 11, they leave the greatest Bible study 21 days at the foot of Mount Sinai. And when they do, and they're marching in victory and faith, the first thing that happens is it says they grumbled and murmured. And you ask yourself, what do they murmur and grumble about? It doesn't mention it because you don't need any excuse to mumble. It starts with a condition and looks for things to mumble about. God creates dependence. He creates a need so that we come in dependence. In Exodus 15, it says they moved about and they found no water. And then they found water, but it says this, it was salty. Did you ever stop and ask yourself, how did they know it was salty? Because they bent over and took a drink, they were thirsty. Could you imagine what that was like? Can you imagine when you're thirsty in the hot sun in the desert, you haven't seen water for a while, and you grab a cool glass of water and chug about three mouthfuls before you realize what's wrong? What does salt water do to thirst? It makes you more thirsty. You know what? Sometimes the Lord makes us feed on salt water till we actually realize we want the living water. And He creates a need. He creates that thirst. And it's marvelous. Somebody was just asking me today as we were traveling together and said to me, oh, why is it, do you think, that the Lord's servants, and he's not one, but he said, why is it that you think that the Lord's servants, you never see them become millionaires? And I felt like saying, you mean I never will? Because to be quite frank, I don't see why the Lord wouldn't one day, do you? Oh, that's a different message. Now, I said to him simply this, because he wants us to depend on him. Why is it that we fall all apart when all of a sudden there's a need? Why do we fall all apart? All of a sudden something happens, and because we don't understand. God wants us to be dependent on Him. Sometimes we're so trusting in everything we have, sometimes they gotta go. Sometimes it's gotta depart. You know, it wasn't until King Uzziah died that Isaiah says he looked up and saw the king. And there's a lot of things in our lives that we're depending on, that we're trusting in, and you know what? Sometimes they've got to die, they've got to be removed, so that we can learn to trust the Lord. It's a marvelous test. Will we trust Him or not? The next one's a difficult one because this week it's the big one for us. God will test His people for recent instruction to see if it's applied. So anybody who ever studies the speak gets nervous because the subject they're reading, right? So we stay away from James chapter 1. We stay away from Peter chapter 1. Don't ever preach on Job, that's for sure. Because you know what? God's going to always put you through it to see if you really believe it. Remember I said you only believe as much of the Bible as you obey. Well, God knows that. So He gives us recent instruction for the sake of application to see that if we'll believe Him or not. And, you know, we sit around and we get all this knowledge and we get all this instruction and it's in our head and we feel so good. And then we walk out and then all of a sudden, God lights a fire to it in a trial, in a test. And you know what happens? You think, man, I don't know as much as I really think I do, do I? And if you don't think that, your spouse will think it for you or your kids will. And they'll remind you, gee, Dad, you didn't know that? In Exodus 16:4, it says, for the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather certain rate every day. Certain rate every day. There's your instruction. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Why did he give them manna? Why did he give them a certain amount every day? To see if they would obey it. To see if they would trust him. I mean, God is not going to let you get all this information and think that you just got information for the sake of information. And brethren, we've been known as people of the book. But what's happening is we know the book, but we don't know the Lord behind it because We like the classroom, but we don't like the exams. We don't mind the instructions, and we like the conferences, and we like the preaching. But the true test is this, when we go out that door tomorrow with what we've learned today. I'm saying I'm in the same boat. So we'll sit in a conference on the second coming of Christ. What do you think God will put you a trial through to see if you really believe it? And we'll get a great weekend on the faithfulness of God. What do you think is going to happen that week? A trial. Do you really trust and believe the faithfulness of God? And it's always the way it works. That's how your faith becomes real. I always think about it this way. I go through life and I just pick up doctrines and I just learn things in the scriptures and end up walking around with this big pile of papers. And God comes along and I don't know where he is. He just lights a match to the corner of him while I'm holding him. And when the fire's done, all of a sudden I realize, you know what? I only got one of these things left. What happened to all the rest of them? Well, that's what happens in a test. We get all this crammed in, we get all the knowledge in, and we think we got it all there, and then all of a sudden we go out the door, and all of a sudden we go right flat on our face. Do you know how many times the Lord did that to the disciples? Over and over and over. He fed 4,000. He takes his disciples out. You're going to trust me. They fail. He feeds another group of thousands. In the middle of those two feedings, the woman, the Syrophoenician woman appears. And guess what? She trusts the Lord more than they do. She gets right in there and says, Son of David, oh, who's this lady? Get rid of her. You're right. He has not come but for the house of Israel. I'm a dog. But even the dogs get crumbs off the master's table. And the Lord says, greater faith have I not seen. And then he takes his disciples from there and he's going to feed more thousands because they didn't get it the first time. He gave them the lesson. He gave them an object lesson in the Syrophoenician woman. And then he takes them out and feeds them again. And guess what he does at the end of it? Marvelous. He says, go out and collect the broken pieces of bread. And it says they had baskets full. What do you call broken pieces of bread? Crumbs. He just showed them. She said, even the dogs get the crumbs off the master's table. She's saying, Lord, I know I don't deserve it. Lord, I know. But listen, just give me a crumb. That's how powerful you are. Just give me a crumb. That's all that I need from you. I trust you that much. And then he takes them through this thing and he says, literally, go collect the crumbs. And they have all these baskets full. There's 12. There's one for each one of you, full of them. Am I sufficient enough? They still didn't get it, and he had to take them through something else. Over and over and over again, the Lord would teach them, then put them in a storm. Teach them, and then tell them, how are we going to feed them? Teach them, and put them in a boat that's sinking. Teach them, and put them in an experience. Why? To validate whether they really got in here what they got in here. So don't get mad at God tomorrow if all of a sudden all of us have a test or a trial. Have a need, because that's what we've learned so far. Created a need. Well, watch tomorrow. All of us will get together tomorrow night and I'll guarantee that all of us have had a need created. Are we going to trust the Lord for the need? That's the question. The last one, and we'll pick up with this again tomorrow night. The last one for tonight, it's our third one, is this, that God will test his people with prosperity to test loyalty. Who do you really love? Who do you really love? You see, I really believe that we look at other nations and we look at suffering third world nations and we think, you know, what a shame because they're being tested so sorely. And actually, we don't understand that prosperity is a test. I mean, we just need to realize that prosperity is a greater test as needs. Listen to this. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digs which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which you planted not. But thou shalt have eaten and been full. Beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord your God, serve him, and thou shalt not swear by his name. What he's simply saying is that success is a test. Abundance is a test. And I believe that having abundance and blessing is a much better test, a sorer test, than how we handle adversity. And I would venture to say if we looked over the world today, the body of Christ that's going through adversity tests and need tests and desire and want tests are doing a lot better in the world than the nations and the people who are going through prosperity. And that's why the Lord had to look at Peter at one time and say, "Lovest me more than these things here, Peter? Where's your loyalty? What do you really love?" And I ask you tonight as we start this study, what do you really love tonight? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and him only do you love? Or do you love the things? Do you love what you have? Are we clinging to them? Are we trusting in them? Or is our loyalty to the Lord? The Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the other things are added. We don't have to cling to them. We can freely give them. We can freely bless with them. And I believe one of the greatest ways that we become fruitful is by reflecting our God, who's a gracious God, a giving God, meeting the needs of people. We've been in that school for 15 years, and I'll tell you this, the only reason we've seen any result and have had any kind of impact is because there are so many needs in that school, and as we see the Lord provide for us to give to them, then we see things happen. And we can't cling to things because that's not what we need to do. We're to cling to the Lord and become a channel for the Lord to be a blessing in the world, and the Lord knows it. And to just look and cling to things is telling the Lord that we don't trust you and we love these things more than you. And I believe that makes blessing and prosperity a greater. And that's why God told him and warned him, when you get into that land and you got those houses and you didn't build them and you didn't finance them and you eat that corn and you didn't plant it, you better beware because you're going to forget the Lord. And it's time for us as the people of God to become channels for the grace of God and the abundance of God, meeting needs of people, so that as we do, then we have a voice to them to share with them, because they've already seen the Lord in us and we become channels. And they'll be able to accept it. And that's a test. I have so many examples from school how the Lord has rebuked me through this. I've had to learn the hard way. I remember one time, I shouldn't say this because it might highlight it, but I think I shared this last weekend, but I don't know. I was in school for a while, and when we started the security department, there was a younger black man there, and he was small, and he's really big. He's really big, unhealthy big. And this man's, in life there are givers and there are takers. He's a taker. And, you know, he was with me a year, and he didn't have much, and so when we went hunting, my son and I gave him food, and he needed things, and this went on all along. And I'll never forget, I came back from a trip, and I went to the bank and deposited all the fellowship people gave, and I paid my bills, and I had some money in my pocket. It was $60, and I'll never forget it. And I just got done studying about the graciousness of God, and I just came back from having a week of meetings, and I should have been up here. And I wasn't. I was down here looking at man. And I went back to school, and the first thing he did was come up to me and said, "Hey, B," he said, "man," and he hugged.